Thank you. It's such a joy to be back with you. I think of all the times I've come here, I've never been here twice in 1 year. So we broke a record. Hallelujah. I don't know if I'm good or you're desperate. But both. Well, anyway, we're honored to be with you today and trust that on this wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving weekend that we truly have hearts filled with thankfulness. Amen. It's one of the greatest things that God gave us, and I just pray today that I might encourage your heart and build something up in your spirit to believe that this is a moment that God has given us. We're living in a world that is in major conflict. My tragedy is that I feel many times the body of Christ is not alert to what is happening in our world. We become oblivious to it. I was sharing with Pastor Ralph last night what has happened is, I'm not going to give you the word of it today, but there's a new term that it's out. They're calling it that we've come to the point where we can't handle all the stuff bombarding us. And so what many times is getting eliminated or pushed aside is truth. Where people are saying, I just can't handle it. It's almost like the old proverbial saying that we put our heads in the sand and think because if we do that, it's all going to go away. And we don't want to look at what's happening in our world. And when we don't look at it with truth, we cannot be in a place where we can stand and recognize that God will be our strength. And my desire is to awaken the church to know that God is trying to bring forth through His prophetic voice, through those that we hear that are desiring to listen to God, that God's trying to bring a warning to the church to wake up, because we're in times like we've never been before. And that's not trying to be gloom and doom. That's why we always live between tension points. You know, there's some things in life that you cannot bring to a complete understanding where it's going to work out. There's some tension. That's why marriages sometimes we struggle with. You're trying to get something fixed in a marriage. It's never going to get fixed because it's tension points. Let me give you an example. There's a tension point in churches, and I could name off a lot of them. In fact, I'm going to put a sermon together about it. But there's a tension point in churches between, let's have the service for an hour and 5 minutes to get out so our Christian education workers don't have to be with the kids for 2 hours. Because that becomes a tension point, because on the other side you have in the church, people say, well, let's just not be so jammed up with time to let the Holy Spirit have time to move. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So the group that wants the Spirit to move get uptight with this group over here that wanted out because they have to do the work. And this group uptight because this group over here just says, well, let's just hang out and just let it flow. Now, I'm not here on one side or the other. I'm just saying that's a tension point. There's no way you're going to fix that. You have to sit down and recognize there's a higher purpose by which we draw ourselves together and say, we know that we don't want them out there, because many times we, and I'm just using Christian education, it'd be a whole lot of other things, but we don't wear them out, that we'd have no one teaching our kids, because the greatest thing we have as an asset in the church is we got to raise up the next generation. I just finished a message that I preached about Joshua 24, where Joshua knew his time had come to an end. He was about to die. And he gathered the people together and he cried out with his heart. He said, please, do not go back to the idols and the gods of your forefathers, but remain faithful to Jehovah God that has made a way of escape for you through the Jordan River, brought you into a land of promise, and everything He's promised is given to you. We all know it well, what he said. But there was a concern within his heart that something was about to drift away, and he could see it. And the word came back to them and said, we will not drift away. And as long as he lived, he did. But now we move over to the book of Judges. And here's what it says, and we get into the second chapter. And there was raised up a generation that did not know God. Did not know God. In other words, there's a generation of the people that saw the miracle working power of God and walked through the wilderness. And another generation came forth but heard of God. They didn't make a deposit in the next generation of the power and the authority of God. And it said another generation rose up that did not know God. So that's why it's important. So we have tension points. Well, I'm not here to preach on tension points. I don't even know why I said that. But I'm trying to help you, because let me give you another one. We have a tension point between, do we sing fast songs, slow songs? Do we sing loud songs or quiet songs? I mean, when I pastored, that was one of major tension. You're not going to fix it. Because there's some people like loud songs and some will always like soft songs. Some will like old songs and some will like new songs. You will never fix that. You've got to look at the bigger perspective, is that we gather together, as Pastor said this morning, to glorify God. And the bottom line is, if a person gets touched in a slow song that you do not like, praise God, because when they become touched, they're going to be better for you in your life, and vice versa. So those are tension points. And the enemy gets us focusing on those things that we'll never fix, and it gets our eyes off of who we should be looking at, is him. Right? And so today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and so we should be filled with a celebrative spirit to give thanks. Right? And I hope you know that you don't give thanks just on one day a year, and then you're off the hook for the rest of the year. Right? But it should be something that is in our hearts. And I say that because we all start to live in a way that we don't give thanks the way we should. Most of us probably in this room, we pray and give thanks for the food when we eat it. Right? Some people now are laying their hands on when all the groceries come in once a week and said, I prayed for it once a week and that's good enough. Well, I don't think that's really what it's all about. I think it's about giving thanks. But if you're like me, and I'm being honest with you today, sometimes we can become so traditional in giving thanks for the food, we're doing it habitually and our hearts are not in it. And sometimes we need to stop and recognize, though I say I'm thankful for the food, does not mean I really am. I'm just going through what I've been taught and what I need to do. We need to have our hearts awakened that God wants to do something fresh within our spirits that we might glorify Him and honor Him. Amen? Well, Thanksgiving is a wonderful time for family and gathering together. And I think it's a time, if you're gathering together sometime today or tomorrow, somewhere, just stop and say, as a family, let's give God thanks for all that He has done, for His goodness. Keep that alive within your spirit. A father, he was about 80 years of age. Him and his wife, in their latter years, moved to Florida to kind of get into warmer weather. I thought it would be better for them. And on this particular day, just a couple of days before Thanksgiving, he phoned his son who lived in New York, and he said, son, I have some sad news to tell you. He said, you know your mom and dad have been married for 53 years, but I wanted you to be the first to know we can't stand one another anymore, and I'm leaving this marriage. The son became very concerned, and he said, well, Dad, I don't want you to really do anything very quick. He said, I never saw this coming. What's going on here? He said, don't you do anything. Get off the phone. He said, I'm going to phone, which was his sister and their daughter. He said, I'm going to phone her who lives in Chicago, and I'm going to tell her. So he phoned his sister in Chicago and told her what's happening. She phoned back to Dad, and she said, Dad, don't you do one single thing, because I'm coming out to sit down with you and Mom, and I asked my brother, he's coming from New York, and we're going to sit down with you, and we're going to deal with this thing, right? So they both got together, and they flew out there, and phoned the dad back and said, we're coming out right away. And he got off the phone, he went to his wife, and he said, honey, the kids are going to be home for Thanksgiving, and we don't have to pay for it this year. Well, I'm sure some of you heard that before, but yeah, it's a good way to get them home, right? And I don't know if it's a good way to celebrate Thanksgiving, but for the first time he said that I didn't have to pay the tickets to get the kids home. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. We need to cherish it. The problem is many times when it becomes a traditional part of our culture and of our life, we do take it for granted. And I pray today for my heart as well as yours that we'd have thankful hearts, that the purpose of God be resonant in each and every one of us. I just want to say this. I asked Pastor Ralph if I could do this very quickly. As most of you know, I travel quite a bit around the world because I want to give my life to make a difference in the hearts of pastors. And since I've been here, I've been in China. I had a wonderful week in China. I was able to minister there. It was a phenomenal experience. Just let me tell you this. I had to preach in an international church. And we don't even give much thought to this. But as you walked into the door of the church, there was a big sign. And here's what it said. If you do not hold a foreign passport, you're not allowed to come into this service. How'd you like to have restrictions like that? See, the Chinese people could not come. Only the people that are there, and there's a lot of Chinese people there, but they have passports from other countries and whatever. But the Chinese, and if they got caught in there, they're in trouble and the church is in trouble. So you come up to, what if it said, if you're black, you cannot come. If you're a woman, you cannot come. If you're a man over 50, you cannot come. And we take it so for granted that we can come and just rejoice in the goodness of God. And I gave my whole life that week that I was with them to stir those people up because they work in the embassies over there. They're in the universities. There's professors there. There are CEOs from major companies. And I was trying to stir them up that though they can't come to church, you can go to them and have an influence. But we take that stuff for granted. From there, I went to Ukraine and sharing over there. And it's something that God has put in my heart. But anyway, I have some CDs out there. They're not mine. They're Pastor Tony Miller's, Bishop Tony Miller. I know he's been here once. But he put two together in prayer. And you don't have the new one. I think the old one you had was sold here. But I have the brand new one that's out. It's phenomenal. Now, how many have a problem with your prayer life? And look at how religious we are. Come on. Now, I got both hands up. Come on. Be honest. You know, there's all kinds of other things that come. We all need help with that. And he put together a fabulous CD, or two of them, on prayer that I tell you on the way to work, whatever, they're phenomenal. And there's another one on, it's called Chosen. I probably sold more of these because it's to help grandparents and parents with smaller kids, to let them know that they are created more than just to play baseball, soccer, and hockey. They were created with a destiny to make a difference in this world. And I tell you, he put together a phenomenal, phenomenal CD for parents or grandparents that sit with their grandkids or their parents with their kids and let them know there's something greater in life. If we don't deposit something in them, there's going to be nothing there. Right? And I tell you, it's a great investment. And then another one I have, I probably sold more of these. It's on Scriptures on Healing. It's one of the best I've ever heard. And I've had people just buy wax of them because they have unsaved people. And it's an easy way to go into a hospital and say, listen, I want to give you this a gift. I just want you to listen to it. There has to be no portion or pressure. And God has done phenomenal things. I could tell you great stories of what God has done. Now, I sell them one for $15, two for $25. The only reason I do it, it helps me to do what I do overseas. So if God speaks to your heart, I think they're out there, are they? Yep. That's all I want to say. I don't want to give a big spiel about it, but if you can help me that way, I'd appreciate it. But it'll be an asset to you. They really will, because we need all the help we can. I want you to take your Bible this morning, would you please? And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start there. I hope you'll keep your Bible open as we look at something today. I said this is the first time, though I've enjoyed every time being with you, and many of you have become friends. And my wife is not with me this time. I've been on the road almost full time. She said, Ted, I got to have a break. So she's staying home for a few weeks because I'm here this Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm in Timmins, Ontario. I fly home. Then I come back to Sault Ste. Marie. I fly home and I go the next Sunday to St. John's, Newfoundland. I fly back home and I go to Saskatchewan the next week. I come home and one day later I leave for Africa. So I'm on a full force right now. She said, Ted, I just can't do that. Well, I don't know if I can do it, but here I am. So anyway, but when God puts a call upon our lives, we got to be faithful to that call, right? But anyway, what I was going to say is this is the first time I think I've been with you just as a family. It's not been a conference. Most times I'm here to speak at a conference, which I enjoy. But I felt this time I can come and I can kind of be a father, pastor, heart to you and share this morning in this wonderful Thanksgiving day. Is that okay? So I just want to read a few verses here and leapfrog from this because I want to really look at something else this morning along the line of giving thanks. Here's what it says. Paul writes now what we know the book of Romans. He writes to give us a declaration of the awesomeness of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our place of finding that place of coming to full fulfillment in our walks with God. And I don't have time to go through it all, but he starts that even when people do not know God, God can be seen everywhere if our eyes are open. And I'm just going to take a nugget out of here as we start. Here's what he says in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, people say, well, I never had a chance to go to church. And he is declaring here that God reveals himself in creation no matter where we go. That's why we people say, if you can't see the beauty in the leaves at this time of year, you can't see God. Right? Because God is everywhere. Now he goes on in verse 21. Watch this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So the first thing he's saying here, number one, they knew God, but they did not glorify God. There's a lot of people today saying there is a God, but glorifying God here refers to they did not desire to live for God. Let God have first place in their life. that he would become your all in all. They did not glorify God. I flew down last night. I sat by a man and I had a wonderful conversation. I had an opportunity to witness to him. And he says, I believe in God. But when I found out as we talked for 2.5 hours, he did not want to glorify God. He did not want to live for God. He did not want God's principles in his life. But he did not deny that God exists. God is real. We need God in our world. And it was amazing for a man that says, I don't have anything religious about me. We are going astray in our country because we don't honor God. And I was thinking, here's a man that doesn't want to live for God, but he's saying we need to have a God. But he was a man that knew there was a God, but did not want to glorify God. Are you with me thus far? So number one, he said, there are people that know God, but number one, do not want to glorify God. But here's where he comes now, the second part. Look what he says here. There's something else. He said, now they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, he says, there's a people that do not glorify God, though they know God. But there's another crowd that might glorify God, but they do not live with thankfulness. Thankfulness. I wonder if that could be speaking a little bit to the church. How thankful are we? How much do we lift our voices in thanks? How much do we let ourselves be responding to God? Because I think I shared it the last time I was here. Christianity is a religion of response. What I'm finding everywhere I go now, that voices are becoming silent. The amens are not there the way they once were. The jubilation of heart is not there the way God put within His Word. Let everything that hath breath praise His holy name. Our praises become silent. The Bible also says that when we become silent, our bones begin to become brittle. And you know, you're just a blob of jelly if the bones were taken out of you. And when we become silent, we lose the structure that makes us effective in our own lives as well as in the world. And if you take the structure out, we just become a blob on the ground. How does it happen spiritually? We become silent. When we're not silent, there's structure. There's something there that establishes it, that our bones do not become brittle and just kind of disintegrate and fall away. And so he says there's a problem on the earth. There's people that know God, but do not glorify Him. But there are others that might glorify Him, but do not stop to give thanks. And I tell you, friend, if you stop and listen to that, what he's trying to say in thanksgiving, why did our forefathers many years ago, when they came to a land that were persecuted in Europe for their walk with God and all different type of things they were struggling with, and when they came to a land and had to start over and it was hard work, but somewhere someone said, we got to stop and take a day. When we remove ourselves from all the activity, and that we lift our voices in thanksgiving, that we will not forget that as life was gloomy and there was no way out, God brought us to a land where there's a liberty and a freedom. We have a chance to live out our dream. We have a chance to be successful. Let's not stop in all that God has given us and just take it for granted. But let's stop and say, God, let my heart truly be filled with a spirit of thankfulness that it erupts from down deep inside. That it's not just a formality, but it comes inside. That God, without you, you were great and you were mighty in my life. And I stop today, and it doesn't matter what somebody else says. I lift my hands and my voice and say, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. See what has happened to us. Our voices have become silent. I tell you, my friend, God's trying to stir up our voices again that we might declare the goodness and the faithfulness of God, to live in a spirit of thankfulness, because there's something about it that goes beyond just giving thanks. And now, we've lived in this country now for several hundred years, and our forefathers that gave thanks, now it just becomes a holiday that we can get a day off work and do what we want to do, instead of a day that we lift up our voices in adoration to Him and still live in thankfulness. Secondly, what's happened to the church? We now give thanks for what He gives us instead of who He is. Who He is. I heard a man give a sermon. I was sitting in the audience. That was back in our own church. He was speaking. And he stopped for a moment in the middle of his message. And he said, ask some people, if you could have anything in life that you could have, what would you have? So he asked several people in the church that morning. It was a Sunday morning. One person said, well, I'd like to have a brand new car. Another person said, I'd like to get my mortgage paid off. Yes, another person said, I'd like to have a great big wad of money. And when it was all over, in a Spirit-filled church, listen to me, not one person lifted their voice and said, I'd like my life to make a difference for Jesus. I'd like to see revival in our city. I'd like to see our church filled with the glory of God. It was all focused on me and self. I want a wad of money. I want my mortgage paid off. I want my business to be successful. You see, friend, we've been created more than that. If that's all you're going to live for, you'll always live looking for something else. But when you come and recognize that God has placed a destiny within us, there's something that's going to rise within you, and you recognize that you've been created for something more than just surviving on the earth for 70, 80 years and dying. That God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And I pray that God will help us in this day, that we do not settle for all the blessings of God, but we'll settle for the blesser, because when He's in my life, I don't have to worry about all that stuff. He'll take care of it because I'm blessing Him. And what Thanksgiving is really about is, yes, we give thanks for all the benefits, and yes, we give thanks for all the blessings, but it's still going to come back. We thank You for who You really are. Because if we can thank You for who You are, then everything else will fall into place. And so this morning, for a few moments, I felt in my heart, I hardly knew what I was going to preach today. I was kind of back and forth with some things. But I feel this morning, I want to look upon Jesus again. Would you allow me to do that? Because, friends, we sing about Him. We talk about Him in sermons. But do we really know who He is? Do we really know what He did? Oh, we might know because we have formulated over the years in church and we can put it together in sentence structure. But do we really know? Do we know to the point that it transforms the way you think? Do we really know to the point it changes your lifestyle? Do we really know what we have been brought out of? Or has it just become a story that we have adapted and we've fallen into it because mom and dad believed and grandpa and grandma believed it? But do we know today that there's something significant about it? Because if we can truly come to that place and give thanks for who He is, it's going to be very easy to give thanks for all the other things, no matter if it comes or not, because we recognize all is well, because we don't just live for 80 years in the earth. We have something within us that we live forever. And God has been stirring in my heart, get back to preach about Jesus. Talk about Him. Because He might be a familiar name that we know in the church, but do we really know Him? And there's something significant about it. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me give you a background before I start here. Just as you're finding Hebrews chapter 12. Most think that Paul wrote this book. Paul wrote it that it would be an admonition to those people that were living at this particular time, but it was placed in what we call the canon or the Word of God, because the truths there were believed to be inspired by God Himself, that would be an inspiration, a blessing to the generations down through the ages that would read the book. Many people do not read the book of Hebrews because they find it difficult. It's kind of a lot of theology in it. And they kind of doesn't make sense, and so it's pushed aside. Very few sermons are really preached from the book of Hebrews. And yet it depicts our time. It depicts what we're going through in this hour. And so it was written because Paul, if he was the writer, saw something was happening. Well, what did he see was happening? He saw that there was a church that was vibrant for God, but had lost it. They had lost their voice. They were singing, listen now, they were singing songs, but the song of the heart was gone. Does that make sense to you? See, you can sing songs, but is your heart really in it? And you can tell, because every revival, one of the greatest things where revival starts, first of all, is that the song comes from the heart again. They had lost it all. They had lost it for three reasons. They lost it because the cost, they said, of serving Jesus was too great. Too great. It's too costly to be committed. It's too costly to be totally dedicated. We don't like the involvement that's demanded from us. If we could just be 1 hour Sunday morning people, that's fine. But that becomes religion. That changes nothing. But they were kind of to the point, it's costing too much. Secondly, they were persecuted for their walk with God. They were losing their jobs. They couldn't get jobs. They were mocked as they went down the street. They're ridiculed as the scum of the earth. And they came to a point, we do not know if we can handle this persecution anymore. Thirdly, it made them weary in their walk with God. They became weary and said, I do not know if I want to do this anymore. And so it was not, now watch this now, it was not that they said we want to walk away from Jesus and go into the world. It was saying we want to remove ourselves from Jesus and go back to Judaism. Because when we were just in Judaism, we did not have the cost that we're paying now. We did not have the persecution that's come against us. And thirdly, we were not weary. So we don't want to just go back. We don't want to just leave Jesus and go back into the world. We want to leave Jesus and go back in what we had before, which was Judaism. Now, to you and I this morning, we might not. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, so let me qualify it. Here's what they were saying. This Jesus that we are serving, though we know the ultimate, He's transformed and changed our lives, but over the season of time, we have come to the point it's too costly. We're persecuted. And we're weary in trying to live the life. So therefore, we want to leave Jesus and we want to go back, watch it now, to religion. The word Judaism there is referring to religion. We don't want to walk away from God. We want to know God, but we're not really sure if we want to glorify God. We want to go to church on Sunday to say we did our religious thing, but we don't know if we really want Him to change our lives and transform us that we live for Him. So we don't want to walk away from God. We just want to move over here and become religious. That we can do whatever we want to do in the world, but we can still have a little finger on spiritual things, that it doesn't look like we're bad people because of the pressures that were coming. We're at a time in our world right now where it is costly. We're at a time where there is persecution starting to accelerate within our country. You're looked upon as a buffoon if you stand for the principles of faith. Our governments and people in authority don't want to pay any attention to a person that says, I have a faith in God, because they think we're uneducated. We do not know what we're talking about. And the persecution might not be yet put in prison, but the persecution is basically you're mocked and you're smirked, that you're a weirdo, you don't have it all together, and if we're falling under that, what are we going to do when the pressure increases? Thirdly, I think I preached it when I was here last time. A spirit of weariness has infiltrated into the church, where we come, but we fall asleep in the seat. We're preoccupied with something else because we have become weary. And I remember making the statement here. Weariness is different than tiredness. Tiredness can be dealt with a good night's rest or vacation. Weariness is a spirit. And if that spirit's not driven out, you can have all the vacations in the world. You can be on a full-time vacation and still be in a spirit of weariness, because the spirit has to be driven out. And Paul now, in writing to the Hebrews, is trying to rearrange something in their lives. And I'm trying to tie it into this whole thing of thankfulness, to let them know that, hey, what you're removing yourself from, you're moving, and he goes through and he says, you're moving yourself from what was better to something that is of less value. And he goes through it all. He said, this Jesus is better than angels. For angels bow down and worship Him. He said, this Jesus is better than the law. For the law says you've got to do all these good works to try and make it, where through Jesus He paid the price that you were set free. He goes on and on. He talks about the Aaronic covenant. It diminishes in the sight of what Jesus has done for our lives. And throughout the whole book he talks about, why would you want to drift away? Yes, it is costly. Yes, there is persecution. Yes, there is a cost. But why would you want to walk away when you know that your Creator is an eternal being? You're not just going to live for 70 years and die. You live forever. And what I'm offering you is not just for 70 years. It's for a lifetime to be in the relationship with God. And He was saying, don't move away from it because you're going through some hard times. Because things will change as you recognize the bigger picture of what God wants to do. And my fear today is we walk away from the internal perspective of it. All we're left is that we do become religious, though we don't want to think it. We think it's the church down the street, but we as Pentecostals and spirit people become as religious as somebody else. We just do it a different way. And we sit in church and we say, is that all there is? We become negative to what goes on in church, but who's the church? It's us. If you don't like the church, then you have to stop and say, well, maybe you don't like yourself. Because we're the church. And there was a cry within the Apostle Paul as he wrote this. He was just trying to admonish them. He didn't come with a rebuke. He didn't come with a hammer. He came with a sob within his spirit to remind them of this great Jesus, to give thanks to Him for what He has done. Yes, there might be struggles in the earth. Did He not say when He talked to His disciples, for in this world you will have tribulation? There are battles that go on. There are people that resist. There's people that mock. I try to talk to people in airports. I had a guy kind of mock me. I call him a tree hugger. You know, all this environmental stuff. Well, I believe in being honorable, but I just think it's got out of ridiculousness. And why I believe it's ridiculous is because it's become a god. It's become a god. And he kind of murked at me, and I didn't care what he murked or smirked or what. We got to stand up. And though he walked away, he probably thought he's one of these religious idiots. That's fine. Because we have to stand. And now watch this. As I said, that's the background. And here's what he says now. Are you with me? Chapter 12. Here's what he says. Now, well, let me begin at verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why is he talking to them? Because the endurance had gone. They said, let's quit. The cost is too great. We're being persecuted. We become weary. And he comes down and he says, let us run this race with endurance that we might finish it. Verse 2. How do we run it? Looking. Can you finish it with me? Unto Jesus. Finisher of our faith. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are the first three words? Looking unto Jesus. Singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus is not looking unto Jesus. The world can put on a worldly program or show, and many of them in the end, they'll sing a hymn about Jesus. That doesn't mean they're looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus means that in the midst of it all, we put our focus back on Him. That we don't come and just, as I said, I'm going to pound this today as much as I can. We don't just sing about Him, talk about Him. We look unto Jesus. What He's basically saying to this crowd that felt like drifting away, walking back into a religious state, He was saying, hey, there are tough times. But if somewhere you can find it afresh and anew and make a choice to look unto Jesus, you will find that when you put your eyes upon Him, that the things of the world will pale. I'm not saying they'll go away, but you'll recognize He will make a way of escape for each and every one of us. Looking unto Jesus. See, most times we do not look to Jesus. I think I said it here one time. I don't know why it's coming to me now, but this is the time of year where the doctors are telling us all to get flu shots. We look unto the doctor to keep from getting sick during this winter instead of looking unto Jesus. Unto Jesus. The only time, many times, we look unto Jesus when the world says there's no more I can do, then we start looking unto Jesus. That's not what he said here. He said, look unto Jesus with your whole life. That brings the question up then. Why should I look at Jesus? What's different about this man? What's significant about him that's different than others? There's been religious men on the earth. There's been good men who walked. There's many books that you can read about great men. Why this man? Why look unto Him? What is it about Him that's so different? What is it about Him that we gather together? We don't gather together in the name of John. We don't gather in the name in the name of Ted or Beverly or Beulah. Why are we called to look unto Jesus? Well, we say, well, He's the Son of the Father. Well, that sounds good, but there has to be more to it than that. Looking unto Jesus in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the world, that things are becoming different. In fact, they just recently saying that the norm that we have known, we'll probably never see again. There will be established a new norm in the earth. I'm not trying to spend time on that, but I think that is true. Things are changing. But if we do not look upon Jesus, there's panic. There's frustration that comes. There's a dying of the Spirit of God within us that needs to be resurrected again. And God is trying to say, hey, in this moment when we're going through this time when we feel numb in heart, that we might be able to talk about the Word of God and sound right, but we need to recognize He's calling us to look upon Jesus again. And in our churches, we talk about Him, we sing about Him, as I said earlier, but how much do we really allow Him become the all in all, the emphasis by which everything happens? He is everything. Looking unto Jesus. When we look unto Jesus, we find that it makes a difference in each and every one of our lives. And as shared, we find that He was trying to emphasize the greatness. So how does He start to talk to this crowd? We've got to go back to chapter 1. And I just want to look at this very quickly. Would you do that with me, chapter 1? You might want to underline some of this as we go through it. Because it's powerful what He's saying here. He said, hey, I'm not coming to, as I said earlier, with a billy club to beat you up. I'm coming to remind you of this Jesus. That He's not just the leader of some organization that we call religion. He is something greater than that. And all my prayer is, oh God, in our churches, that even on this Thanksgiving Sunday, that something will rise within our hearts that would stir us afresh anew to a relationship with Him that would burn down deep inside of us. But so many as we become familiar with the Scriptures and with the name, that we have lost the significance. Just like in marriage, you can stay with someone for 50 years and you love them, but you can lose the intimacy with them because you do not know the significance of the relationship. He says, look unto Jesus in the midst of it. And then he starts this whole book, as I said, with a sob within his heart, a concern within his spirit, as he wants to share with them of really what matters. And I believe it's something here because he wants us to give thanks. Why should we give thanks? We sing the song to give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercies endure forever. We talk about thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. There's thankfulness everywhere. As we sing the songs, we don't sing any songs like that anymore. There's hardly a new song out that talks about thankfulness anymore. But here we find that there is an adoration that's given to go back. And I don't want to go through this very quickly, but here's what he says in chapter 1. He said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to fathers and to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Lord Jesus, I'm asking in the next couple minutes that God, that You'd speak to our hearts in this Thanksgiving Sunday. God, You'll give me clarity of words. Because, Lord, this moment is important for somebody. But it's probably important for all of us, including myself, to speak to as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we find two things. Number one, He was saying here that God spoke in times past through His prophets. Now, God still uses prophets today, but He said now in the end times, as it says here, in the last days, what are the last days? That He's going to speak through His Son. There's something significant about that name. See, as a little boy, I was taught a lot of Scripture. I had to memorize it for allowance, and I think that's a good thing. I'm at my son all the time with my grandkids to keep reminding them and helping them to learn the Word of God. We need the Word of God. But the greatest thing my mom taught me, she said, son, there does come sometimes in life pressure so great that you'll be so overwhelmed with it you can't even remember a verse or whatever. So I'm telling you, son, in those moments, all you need to know is the name Jesus. 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 That didn't mean a lot to me because I walked in perfect health pretty well all my life. It was a nice statement. It sounded good, but she pounded into my brother and I. There will come times that all you can say is Jesus. But in that name, there's power to drive back powers and principalities. The name Jesus. Back in 2000, I was smitten. I had to have an operation on my throat. It didn't work. I had to go in for a second operation this time when they hyperextended my neck. They ruptured a disc in my back. My wife came in to see me in the hospital. She said, "How are you doing with your throat?" I said, "My throat feels okay, but there's a pain in my back, in my neck." That led to 3 months laying in a bed wishing I could die. I never knew a body could go through such suffering and pain. And I've been in this all my life preaching. I think I have a fairly good grip on the Word of God. But when the pain is so severe and there's not a medication that can deal with it, the tears are rolling down your cheeks, the only thing I can say is Jesus. 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 There's something about that name. Jesus. I'm afraid we're living in a day when a generation that knew the name has lost a lot of its effectiveness and its power. Thus, we have a younger generation being raised up that don't even know anything about the name Jesus. Jesus. That's why we need to stop and give thanks. Because everything that you've been blessed with, in spite of the struggles you've gone through in life, is because of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And the greatest thing we had in our lives, that we were diseased and polluted with sin that we could not do one thing with. God sent His Son to this world to make a difference. And so the writer here to the Hebrews, he begins to declare from the last days, he's going to speak to His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to reveal into our lives the things that matter. It's the one that's going to come and resurrect the church to be the powerful house in the earth that it's to be. That we're not gathering together and just going through religious experiences, but there's something alive within us. Then we come together and we know that God was in the midst of us. God did something. Something stirs within our heart that I walk out and I'm different today than I was last Sunday. Because there's something alive within my spirit. And friend, I'm not here to be negative, but we've lost something in our churches. We've lost some of the life and the power of this resurrected Christ. And when we walk in, that there's an anointing there that people might not understand it, but they recognize that when we sing about the name, there's something there that makes a difference. It's the name that drives away powers and principalities. It's the name that can take away the fear when things seem to be overwhelming in your life. It's the name that can make a difference. We've come up with our great formulas. It's changing nothing. We've got to come back to that name. But it's not that we might know the name. It's that we glorify the name and walking in the ways of God. That when we speak the name, there's a power and authority that can do great and mighty things. The tragedy is, do we believe it? And so He's writing to these people as He's writing to us now. And He said, I want to share this name with you once again, who this person is. And I'm just going to go through this quickly. Here's what He says starting in verse 2. He is. Who is He? He is the heir of all things. The heir of all things. Do you know what that means? You see, we understand the word heir. Someone's going to be left to us. But do we understand what it means when He talks about who is He? He is. He is the heir of all things. It's important for us to know that. He says that because He wants to recognize that what we hear from Him, because He's the one that speaks, He can back it up. He's not going to say things that cannot come about. But what He says is going to be backed up by the Father because He is the heir of all things. I've had people say things to me in life, but they couldn't back it up because they couldn't make it happen. But He said, that'll never happen with Jesus. He's the heir of all things. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter the dryness and the banners, no matter the setbacks in business, no matter the struggles in marriage, no matter the problems we have with kids, He is saying, hey, He is the heir of all things. No matter what, when you listen to Him and what He says, you can have absolute assurance He will work it out in your life because He's the heir of it all and what He said will come about. When we have a faith like that, that drives away every power and principality. He's the heir of all things. Number two, He says here, is the creator of the worlds. He was there at the beginning, and because He was a part of it at the beginning, creating it, it's under His feet. In other words, He has authority over it. Now here's a point that's interesting. If I was writing this without an understanding, I'd have started this way. He is the creator of all things, and then He's the heir of all things. Creation comes before you can be an heir. But God in His Word designed it. He said, first of all, He is the heir of all things before He's the creator of all things. Why did He say that? Listen to me, church, because someone's got to hear this today. He wants you to know that the end is more important than the beginning. That's what He's trying to tell you. It's important that we have the beginning, but He's saying it's not how you start this race that matters, it's how we finish it. And if we start with vibrance in our hearts and life of God, but we lose it, and He starts with the heir. As you come to the end, you recognize that creation comes first and then the heirship comes second. But you need to recognize that your future is more important than your past. We all have a past. We all have things we talk about when we stumble and slip. But He is saying, hey, don't focus on that. Focus on He is the heir of all things. That in your future there's a way. He will make a way. Though hell's around us, He will bring us through. But if it's not in our hearts, it just becomes words. He wants to revive something in our spirits. And so He declares He is the creator, the heir of all things. But in that, He is the creator. And because He created, He was there in the beginning. Because He's the creator, He's the possessor. And when you're the possessor, the owner, He has everything in His hands. That's why we need to pray for our countries right now. But at the same time, we need to believe in the midst of it, no matter how bad it looks like and hell's all around us, He will make a way. He's going to have the final say because He is the creation of it all. But He also lets us know, hey, don't lose hope because I'm also the heir of all things. At the end, your future is brighter than your past because God is in it. And when God's in it, supernatural things will happen. Number three, He says in verse 3 that He's the outshining of God's glory. Do you know how many times I have people say, well, what is God like? See, nobody has really seen God. But He said, if you see Jesus, you've seen God. What does that mean? It means this, that when we see the outshining of His glory, He shines forth the magnificence of God. He radiates something into the world. There's something that comes from the greatness like the sun. We can see the sun, but it's radiant beams many times. We can see coming down on the earth. It radiates down. He's saying, when you look at Jesus, you're going to see the Father. Because so many people say, because I can't see God, I can't believe in Him. He said, but if you can see Jesus. Jesus walked upon this earth. It's a proven, bona fide fact. You might not have seen Him. I've not seen Him, but it's proof. Many have written that. Even, who was the great writer back in that? Josephus wrote. He didn't even believe in Christ, and yet he wrote everything today that you think is one of the greatest documented books that ever was written about who Jesus was. Because you need to recognize, my friend, that though you haven't seen Him, there are others that have seen Him, and He walked amongst us. That's why when the thief hung on the cross and the centurion there said, there's something different about Him. He truly is the Son of God. There's something about Him. He radiates the presence of the Father. That's what we need to have resonant within our hearts to see the significance of it. Number three, it also goes on and says He is the visible expression of His essence of God. What does that mean? That means that He demonstrated love, that He died for a sinner. That record lets us know that God is not a billy club God. God's a God of love. God's a God of compassion. God's a God of mercy. And we look upon God. That's why most people are afraid of God, because they haven't seen Jesus. Jesus walked in the midst of hell. And everywhere He went, He wanted to do good. Everywhere He went, He demonstrated the love of the Father. Everywhere He went, there's compassion flowing from Him. Is it oozed inside of Him that I came to a broken world? He said, I didn't come to the ones that are not sick. I came to the ones that are sick, for they are the ones that need a physician to be healed. So He demonstrated the very essence of God. We lose sight of that.
because it becomes religious too. And my prayer is, oh God, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, let there be something erupt down inside to give thanks for this one who transformed and did something in our hearts. That we let it resonate to the earth of the goodness of the faithfulness of God. He is the essence of God. He was declaring to this crowd, who is this crowd? Here's a crowd that said, the cost is too great. We're being persecuted and we're just too tired of pushing through in this walk with God. And he comes and he says, but get your eyes, look unto Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is the heir of all things. That gives Ted Duke the security that no matter what, if I die before my time or before I see what I desire to see, it shall be accomplished. Because He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of the world. He is the outshining of God's glory. He is the visible expression of the essence of God. And number three, He is the upholder of all things. Many times we can look and say everything's falling apart. That's the way it looks to us. But to Him, He's got His hand on it all. That's why we sing. We don't hear it anymore. I think when I first heard it, an old Swedish guy sang it. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole wide world in His hand. Well, if He's got the whole wide world in His hand, you can sing it. He's got Ted Uke's world in His hand. He's got Ted Uke's world in His hand. And He's got your world in your hand, too. It might look like a hell of a mess right now. But I tell you, my friend, if you're walking with God and you put your trust in Him, your world might not look like a whole lot, but He's got your world in His hand. You might have an unsaved daughter or son today. You might have a broken marriage. I want you to know, don't you dare give up. You stand in the place of faith because He's got the whole thing in His hand. He's the upholder of all things. He's got His hand upon it. We look upon our world today. I was just down ministering in the United States. I mean, it's a mess down there. I believe the church is paralyzed. We're seeing things taking place down there where privileges and rights and freedoms are being removed. You might not want to hear this, but the citizens down there right now, they're buying 5 million guns a month. They don't say we're going to use them to fight the Muslims or some other country. We're probably going to have to stand up against our own government because all our rights and privileges are being taken away. I was with a bunch of ministers. I couldn't believe it. They all carry guns and all their wives carry guns. That freaks us out in Canada because we're a bunch of wimps. We sit back and say, well, do whatever you want to do. We got the Muslims now in Toronto saying we want prayer in the schools because it's a part of our culture. It's not a religion. And we lost it 25 years ago because we wouldn't say anything. What's happening to us? We haven't seen the greatness of His name. It's not just a religious experience. It's the life and the power that liberates and sets the captive free. Who's going to rise up? Who's going to come to a higher place and say, God, our trust is in You? And by my statements, I feel I have to qualify. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. God died. Jesus died for the Muslims as much as anybody else. But we're sitting back. We're not fighting in the realm of the Spirit. What's wrong with us? When I was home this summer, every opportunity I had, I went to watch my grandson and my granddaughter play soccer, trying to be a good granddad. And I watched families, because many of the families in our church were in the whole program. When there, I probably could do more visitation for the church at the soccer game than anywhere else. I mean, they were there, I don't know how many. They were out 4 nights a week with their kids to play soccer. On Wednesday night, there was a prayer meeting in the church. There was only 35 there, and not one of those parents with their kids playing soccer there. What in God's name has happened to us? I'm not against soccer. What I'm saying is soccer will not give you eternal life. It's the power of what the name has been given to us that sets the captive free. And no wonder there's not a spirit of thankfulness. We've lost the significance of who He really is. He's the upholder of everything within the world. He's the upholder of your life. Though you may not feel it, I go through the molly grubs at times too. And I feel like all hell is against me. But there's something inside of me why I can't quit. He's the upholder of all things. He will have the final say. Lastly, He is the one who purged us from our sins. The greatest thing affecting us is not that we have some little disease in our bodies. The greatest thing is sin. Cancer cannot remove you from God's eternal perspective, but sin can. And it says He purged us. Watch this. You've got to see this in the Bible. You look at it with me. Let me find it where I'm finding it real quick. Cross. By Himself and took Ted Uke's sin. That I can be set free. that as I'm coming into my 65th year, I'm in it already. But when that holy day comes, right, that I still have a confidence that He's got it all in charge. Because He did it by Himself. By Himself. The power. Do we give thanks for Him? The heir of all things? The Creator? The essence of the God that we serve is revealed in Him. He did with our sins. He did it all, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, which puts the ultimate on it. He sits because all is taken care of. When's the last time you were moved in God's house? When's the last time there was a brokenness as you focused upon Him? He did it for me. We become hard in the church. We're not rebellious, just hard. We're not moved the way we once were. If we come to the altar now, it's because we don't want somebody else to think we're rebellious. It ought to be. We didn't care what anybody else thought. We came because we were in love with Him. And I just think in my heart, God's trying to reach out. He's trying to restore His church. And He says it starts with thankfulness. I'm thankful. He is the upholder of all things. He's got it all in His hands. But by Himself, He dealt with sin. He didn't bail out. He didn't run away. He didn't say it was too hard. Man, everywhere I go now, the thing we're dealing with, people are bailing out of churches, just running away, running away. They just say, well, God told me. That's a bunch of bunk. I had a family come to see me just the other day and said, we're leaving the church. Where are you going? I have no idea. I said, well, that's the first thing telling me something's not right. He said, well, that's what God did to Abraham. He left. That's the exception. Majority of times before God spoke and said something, He told them what they were to do and where to go. But there's a spirit of restlessness that's running in this. What if Jesus bailed out? What if He brought you halfway across your storm and said, hey, I'm tired of you. I'm bailing out. See, someone's got to finish this race. He is the upholder of all things. The upholder of all things. That we stand together and believe supernatural God will do something great. That's why we need to give thanks. Sure, it's good to give thanks. You've got a few dollars in your wallet, some money in the bank. You're driving a good car. You have a house to go home. You have food we're going to eat today. We need to give thanks for that. But the greatest thing, that God wants to restore to the church, that the church has a thankful heart for who He is. For who He is. And my prayer is, God, revive it within our spirits. Renew it within our hearts. The pastor was invited to speak at a church, and he flew into the airport. He got off the plane. He went down to get his luggage, and they told him there'd be someone there waiting for him to pick him up and take him to the hotel. He stood there as the plane was packed, and when they come out, there was just all around the carousel of suitcases. It was just jammed with people. He waited, and he looked around. He couldn't see anybody that looked like it was there for him. And eventually, everyone started to take their suitcases, and finally, everybody had left. He pulled his suitcase off the carousel, and he was holding it. The airport guard had cleaned out, and he was the only one left, except for one man that was sitting over on a bench. So he waited for a few moments, thought maybe the person was late in traffic, whatever. That he was kind of getting annoyed a little bit because he thought, man, I'm the special guest coming here. And, man, what's going on here? They don't even have anybody here to meet me. And finally, after several minutes of frustration, wondering what's going on, he finally walked over to the man. He said, is there another carousel where maybe other suitcases came off? Because he said someone was to pick me up here and take me to the hotel where I'm supposed to stay. And well, the guy said, well, I don't know. He said, I've been sitting here a long time. He said, I've been called to it. Pick somebody up. And he said, I don't know who the guy really is, but I'm called to pick somebody up. And he said, well, who are you called to pick up? He said, I was supposed to pick up Pastor Ulmer. And the guy looked at me and said, well, I'm Pastor Ulmer. He said, what do you mean you're Pastor Ulmer? Are you sure you're Pastor Ulmer? Yeah, I'm Pastor Ulmer. I've been waiting here all along. Didn't you see me standing over there? Are you sure you're Pastor Ulmer? Yes, I am. What do you mean, are you Pastor Ulmer? He said, I'm Pastor Ulmer. He said, are you really sure?
Finally, this time, Pastor Alma was getting a little bit agitated. He said, "Why are you asking me that question? Am I sure? I know who I am." He took out his cell phone, the guy sitting on the bench, and he looked at it. He said, "But the picture that I was sent of you, it's a whole lot of a younger looking man. This is the man I was looking for to get off the plane. Are you sure you're Master Almer? Because you don't look like the picture I got right here. Are you really sure? Because you just don't look like what I was told you look like." Listen to me. Listen to me. The reason something's died within us is because we've had a revelation of the Jesus in the Word of God, and the church is presenting another Jesus. And in the church, in the world, people say, "Is that really Him? That doesn't look like the Jesus I talked about or read about in the Word of God. That can't be Him. It just can't be Him." His friend, we've watered him down to fit our lifestyle and recognize he's the heir of all things. He's the creator. He's the essence of God. He is the upholder of it all. And by himself, he dealt with our sin. You see, if we present this one, it's no wonder the church has died. Has no impact. It's no wonder the world's not interested, because this is the one we're looking for, the world's looking for. And we've demonstrated another Jesus. I tell you, my friend, we've got to get back to the one He really is that makes a difference. That's the one we give thanks for. This is the one that'll transform my life. This is the one that makes a difference. You hear what I'm saying? What about our lives? But Jesus is in your life. Maybe we don't even know Him ourselves, because the one that we read about and we hear about somehow has been presented differently. And we're sitting there just like with Pastor Almer. "Are you really Pastor Almer? No, you can't be. You can't be. This is what He looks like. Are you the real Jesus? You're the real Jesus." Because when the world has the real Jesus, it changes everything. Father, we thank You today. God, You're desiring today to elevate our spirit of thankfulness. That on this Sunday, we will thank You for who You are. If we've lost it today, restore it. If it's died, resurrect it. God, help us to be able to distinguish between if it's a religious experience or a spiritual one. That today, on Thanksgiving Sunday, that in the midst of the cost that seems great, the persecution that comes many times, and the weariness, that we'll hear You say this morning, "Look unto Jesus, for He is the author and the finisher of your faith." So, Father, today, we set our eyes on Jesus. As a song was written many years ago, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about Your name." God, I'm asking You this Thanksgiving Sunday. I didn't come to preach a sermon to razzmatazz, as I came just to preach the simpleness of the gospel. There's no other name like the name Jesus to set the captive free. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And amen. I close with this. In 2008, the major prayer, National Day of Prayer in the United States, there was a major controversy if they would let the name Jesus be used. Can you imagine that in the United States of America? the National Prayer Day major controversy, if they let the name be used. Do you remember in several years ago, back where I live, just outside of Peggy's Cove, a Swiss plane went down? Remember that? Major disaster. Our guys in the church had to work that, picking up bodies out of the water. They were in the military. When they had a memorial there a couple months later, the government said that we could talk about God and pray about God, but the name Jesus to us ministers could not be used. What about the name that freaks them out? I'll tell you what freaks them out. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So a woman, when she heard this about the controversy not taking out the name of Jesus on the National Day of Prayer, she said, back in 1946, my grandfather wrote a song. He was invited one day to go to Memorial Day service at a cemetery in his small hometown of Cook, Minnesota. And he was grieved that as the mainline preacher gave his little discourse, not once was the name of Jesus ever mentioned. I'm not talking communist countries, friend. I'm talking our world. And so he went home and he couldn't eat his dinner. His heart was groaning. And he sat down because he was a songwriter and he wrote the words of this song. Probably some of you know it when I'm not going to read it all. He said this. And she wrote, this is his granddaughter. And she said, I still believe in the name. And though there's controversy over it, I'm lifting my voice to declare there's still power in the name of Jesus. And here's what my granddad wrote in that sobering day when the name was not even mentioned. I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. And oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name, beyond degree or measure, my heart is stirred whene'er I think of you. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name that sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much. Thanksgiving Sunday, giving praise. I'm not going to try and sensationalize it, but I like this morning. I like to see us all respond. I like you to just come to the front for a moment. I like to pray a prayer of thanks as we close today. Because listen, my desire today was not come and say, oh God, what can you do for us? Because most services is about us. I want us to come today. It's not about us today. It's about giving thanks to Him for His goodness. Would you just get out of your seat? There's no other name like the name of Jesus. Just come for a moment, and Pastor Ralph, you can have it. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've drifted away. Here's a moment. This is a moment where you can find this power in that name that can transform and change your life. Just move in the center here, would you please? Just move in tight. We're family. I don't think anybody smells this morning, so just get in close, okay? I'm not a singer, but could we lift our voice? Do you know that chorus here, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice? Could we let that be our Thanksgiving song today before we go? And Father, before we sing it, would you reactivate within our hearts the significance of the name? Don't let the numbness of heart, the disappointments of life, paralyze the greatness of what you have done for us. You've not come this night, Lord, or this morning, because we need a healing, though we probably do. We have not come because we need a touch, though we probably do. We have come today
not for us. But as we sing this song and lift our hands, to say, Lord, we just thank you to be in our Savior and our Lord and reveal the power of the name to each and every one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, let it be a moment. Stir it afresh within our hearts, oh God, we pray. Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love you. Lord, now, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you just for him. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Could you sing it again? Every voice, let's with our hands raised up. Lord, we God, give us a revelation of your Son today. Awaken it within our hearts. We thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 God, let there be a stirring in our hearts today. May the silence be broken. May there be a thankfulness for who Jesus is. Lord, it's not about us today. It's about us giving back to you in this Thanksgiving day. And Father, we lift our voices and we declare it. We lift our voices, Lord, and we proclaim it everywhere we can. That we will not lose sight of it. That it will not become something insignificant. That we not lose the spirit of it, but God today resurrected within our hearts. That it would change our lives and change this church. Because you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all flesh unto myself. And so God, we're not here to lift up the name of a church or man. We're here to lift up your name. And oh God, where we failed or we've not seen it happen, we come and we renew that in our hearts in this Thanksgiving day. And we lift up your name. And now Father, I pray for every family. I pray for every home. I pray for every individual today. I pray that God, even this morning, right now, or sometime this afternoon or tonight, that we'd have a revelation of who you are, and that we'd recognize, oh God, in the midst of what we might think is hell, that we can lift our voices and declare, he still sits at the right hand of the Father. He still is on the throne. And because he is, he will make a way. So Lord, today, I'm asking that you would stir within us again a freshness and a desire for that name that's above every other name. For Lord, you declare that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess because of that name. And so today, as we close, oh God, even though we leave the house, we desire that we would not leave your presence, but you would awaken within us today. That above all else, of all the goodness, of all the blessings, of all the things we could talk about, and we're thankful, we come today and we just want to thank you for being you, for being a Savior that reached into a world and touched our lives and moved into our lives when we couldn't fix it and did supernatural things. So Holy Spirit, may you exalt Jesus today. And may there be a newness of life that on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we'd warm our hearts to your presence. That our hearts would be softened. And that God, this house, would be filled with the desire that every time we gather together, we'd lift up the name of Jesus. For in that name powers and principalities have to crumble. In that name, sicknesses have to go. In that name, oppressions shall be driven out. And in that name, dryness and barrenness shall be removed. and the refreshing waters of God will ascend upon us again. And, oh God, my prayer is, do it again, oh Lord, as we exalt your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.